and Answers begins right now.
In a recent statement on the Israel-Hamas war, the Pope stated that the conflict had gone beyond war. He condemned both sides, saying, "This is what wars do. But here we have gone beyond wars. This is not war. This is terrorism." Are both sides guilty of terrorism? Is there a difference between terrorism and just war? You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Today, Pat begins a message where he explains the biblical principles that reveal the difference between terrorism and a just war. Now, on to part one.
Welcome to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the issues of today. Well, we've been doing a series on the Israel and Hamas conflict. There have been a lot of questions asked regarding this situation, and it's been great to have completed a four-part series. This is part five here. Before I begin, some of you have been asking, you've been seeing the shirts I've been wearing here on YouTube and asking pretty cool looking Evidence and Answers shirts here. Where can I get a copy? Well, go to our website at evidenceandanswers.org, and we have a very limited supply of these great polo shirts with the Evidence and Answers logo that you can order. And as well, some of you have been seeing my coffee mug here with our logo. You can also go to the website and order some of our material. And if you're having trouble, then just shoot me an email at pat@evidenceandanswers.org. Well, we have been covering the Israel and Hamas conflict, and I hope it's been helpful because we've been looking at it from more than just a geopolitical view. We've been also looking at it through biblical lens. And one of the things, of course, we emphasize here is that Christianity is an all-embracing worldview. And so the things that are going on in the world and the events that are going on, we need to look at it more than just through a geopolitical lens, but also through the framework of a biblical worldview. We're going to cover the topic of terrorism and just war. There's a lot of confusion over this issue between terrorism and just war. You know, recently we have seen protesters accusing Israel of terrorism and genocide. In a recent report, the U.S. News and World Report stated that even Pope Francis said the conflict had gone beyond war. The report states that the Pope said, "This is what wars do, but here we have gone beyond wars. This is not war. This is terrorism." And if I understand the quote in its context, I think at this point, the Pope is accusing both sides, Hamas and Israel, of terrorism. As we see the number of casualties growing in Gaza, we're hearing more and more accusations from worldwide communities against Israel that they are committing acts of terrorism. Now, many are confused when it comes to terrorism and just war. Is there a difference between the two? Many of us have heard that statement, one man's freedom fighter is another man's terrorist. Who has a just cause in this situation? Are both sides involved in unjust acts of terrorism? Well, I can tell you there's a difference between just war and terrorism. There are times when the use of force by a particular country is indeed justified. And in a fallen world, evil does exist. And there are ideologies that are evil and individuals and groups that commit acts of evil. So when nations or organizations commit acts of evil, it is just and even necessary to use force. So there is a definite difference between acts of terrorism and the just use of force. So I hope to bring some clarity when it comes to this whole issue of terrorism and just war. It's critical that we understand this issue, and especially we as believers in Christ can articulate the difference between the two when we encounter situations like this going on in the world. Now, the Bible teaches there are times when the use of force is justified. There's several passages that God ordained government and gave government the authority to execute justice. In Genesis 9, verses 5 through 6, this is after Noah has come out of the ark. God says here, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Now, many Bible scholars call this particular passage the establishment or the dispensation of government. There are three institutions established by God. One, of course, is marriage. That is institution established and created by God. And so on a side note here, we redefine marriage at our own peril, because the institution of marriage is not a man-made cultural construct. It is an institution created by God. And we change the definition of marriage at our own peril. Civilizations that have redefined marriage going against God's established plan for this institution do so at their own peril. Another institution that God has established in the New Testament is the church. Of course, the third one is government. In this passage, God ordains the institution of government to carry out justice. In this case, a just sentence on murder is the death penalty. In Exodus 21, in the Old Testament law, God states this: when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Here God taught that if the life of a child in the womb is lost, the guilty party will suffer the penalty of death. Here is a just punishment for the taking of life is a life. And getting on a side note here, notice God considers life in the womb. The embryo in the womb is a life. And so when that life is taken, then the guilty party, their life is required as just punishment. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4 in the New Testament, Paul writes this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So one of the roles of government is to execute justice here. And just governments, abiding by the moral laws of God, are ordained to execute justice here. And Paul says here, speaking of government, does not bear the sword in vain. The term sword there is the ability to take life. It has been delegated to government to execute justice. So in this passage, Paul teaches human government has been given the authority of the sword. And when it is necessary, governments are allowed to take life, to execute justice as they stand against evil. Now notice, that authority is given to governments, not the church, not to individuals, or not to groups, right? So I, as an individual, if I feel injustice was done to me, I can take vengeance in my own hands. No, that is to be tried in a legal court, and then justice is to be executed by the government, right? Now, there are also several times in the Old Testament God commands Israel to go to battle. And in fact, God even intervenes in the conflict to bring Israel victory. For example, in the Old Testament, God commands Israel to go to war. Joshua 6, he orders Joshua as an instrument of God's discipline upon nations that have gone against God's law and no longer able to be redeemed. God commanded Israel to destroy the city of Jericho. And if you read the chapter, it is the Lord himself who had a hand in bringing down the walls of Jericho so the people of Israel could go and attack and conquer the city. In Joshua chapter 10, God commanded Joshua to destroy the Amorites for the evil that they had been committing for generations. And in that battle, God even caused the sun to stand still. God's hand was directly involved so Joshua and the Israelites could wipe out the Amorites. In 1 Samuel verse 23, the Philistines attacked the city of Keilah, and David inquired of the Lord there in chapter 23 and verse 2. And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So God ordained David to use force in the defense of the city of Keilah. You know, Psalm 44, it's a psalm praising God. And in the opening verses, this is what the psalmist writes. O Lord, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days. In the days of old, you, with your own hand, drove out the nations. But then you planted, you afflicted the peoples, but then you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. So the psalmist states here, it's not the sword of Israel that brought victory to the nation, but actually it was the Lord who defeated Israel's enemies. It's because he was with them, Israel was able to wipe out their enemies. Israel was victorious in battle because the Lord actively fought against the enemies of Israel. And in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching to repent and get right with God because the King of the kingdom is coming. And people come and say, what must we do then? And in verse 14, Roman soldiers come to John the Baptist and ask John the Baptist, and we, what shall we do? And John the Baptist said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Notice, John the Baptist does not tell the soldiers to leave the army or that any use of military force is wrong. He tells them to do not extort money and to act justly and be content with their wages. And in Revelation 19, when Christ comes to establish his kingdom here upon the earth, he must do so by making war upon the nations. Christ returns with the heavenly hosts to do battle against the nations of the world in rebellion against him. Notice, Christ himself must defeat evil through war. So if the Prince of Peace must defeat evil through warfare, we can expect military force will be needed to be used against forces of evil in this age. So it's important we have a good understanding the biblical principles of when it is just to use force. Now, there are several biblical principles in the use of force. First, the use of force or war in the defense of the innocent is just. In the Bible, Israel was called to war by God to defend her land against invading forces several times. You know, once Israel was established in the promised land, Israel had the right to defend herself. And God was often involved in the defense of Israel from her enemies. And in modern times, you know, from 1939 to 1942, Germany invaded and occupied the nations of Europe. The European nations then were justified in defending themselves from the Nazi forces. And when the Allies finally turned the tide of the war, only a full defeat of Hitler and the Nazi military would restore peace to the world. So war in defense of the innocent is just. If a country aggressively attacks civilians of another nation or aggressively attacks them for the purpose of economic gain or attaining land and resources, that would be an unjust war. but a just war in defense of its people and its nation is indeed justified. Second, wars fought to execute justice are just. Often you can't bring an enemy force to justice in your courts. Instead, you must bring justice to them. So wars fought to execute justice are just. For example, in Genesis chapter 14, we have an alliance of kings from Mesopotamia that invaded the Jordan Valley, conquered the cities, and took the treasures from the conquered cities along with hostages for slavery. And some of these hostages included Abraham's nephew, Lot. Abraham then, under the guidance of the Lord, he attacked. He chased down these kings there in the Jordan Valley, caught them way up in the northern Jordan Valley there. His attack was to rescue his nephew Lot and execute justice on the invading kings. Justice demands punishment fit for the crime. And nations engaged in criminal activity against another country are subject then to attack. However, the invading country, once they are victorious, does not have the right to occupy permanently. Really, the moral duty is to restore the country's independence once the enemy is subdued. And you saw that when the United States defeated Germany and Japan, they did not sit there and occupy the country. Instead, they helped rebuild the country and then eventually allowed the country to be an independent country again. We've seen that in Japan, in Germany, in the Philippines, and in numerous other countries. So wars fought to execute justice are just. Third, just war must be fought by a government. Romans 13 forces that God gave the power of the sword to governments and not individuals or groups of individuals. God gave the sword to establish governments. They are the ones that can execute justice, who can declare and wage war on an enemy nation. So wars must be declared by a country in order for it to be just. Fourth, a just war must be fought justly. Targets should be military combatants, not civilians or innocent women or children. And we see several guidelines, even in the Bible, when Israel attacked a particular city. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, it says to offer terms of peace. And if they do not surrender, then they can attack the city when ordered by God. And in verse 19, the Bible says this, when you besiege a city for a long time, making war against it in order to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. You may eat from them, but you shall not cut them down. Are the trees in the field human that they should be besieged by you? Only the trees that you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down, that you may build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it falls. So there were guidelines there even for battle. They were not just to come in and just completely devastate the land and burn everything down. God commands the Israelites here not to use trees that have fruit for military purposes. God said trees that don't bear fruit, you can use them to build military equipment. But the trees that bear fruit, to leave them alone. Israel was not to destroy the land's capacity to sustain its people after the battle was over. So after Israel was victorious, the people of the city needed a way to sustain themselves. And so that's why Israel was commanded not to touch the trees that bear fruit. So a just war must be fought justly. One of the main guidelines is that a civilian casualty is to be avoided as much as possible. Your primary target should be military targets and military combatants. Those are some of the principles and guidelines for a just war. Now, further developing this is Augustine's just war doctrine. This was developed and formalized by the great Augustine there in the 4th century AD. For those of you who aren't familiar with Augustine, he is one of the greatest philosophers and theologians, not only in church history, but in all of Western history. If you study classical philosophy, you should you should read the works of Augustine. That is just how great and important of a figure he is. And even way back there, over 1,000 years ago, his doctrine of just war has been used and followed even to this day, right? So what are Augustine's principles of just war? Well, first, there must be a just cause. And the just cause primarily is to protect one's homeland. So just wars are fought on defensive or preventative wars. Those are indeed just, right? So when you are attacked or there is a threat of attack upon your country and upon your people, it is just to use a military force to protect your homeland. And sometimes that means going into the other country and defeating the enemy to establish peace. Second, there must be just intention. The intention of going to battle is to secure peace, never revenge or conquest to gain territory or economic gain or exploit the resources of another country. It's to secure peace, to defeat the enemy force and restore peace to the land and to the nation, to the world, right? So just intention to secure peace. Third, war must be a last resort when all other means fail, right? Economic boycott, negotiations, when all of that fails and that enemy still insists on invading or using military force against another country, a war is the last resort when all other means fails. Fourth, there must be a formal declaration of war. Since the use of military force, that right is given to human governments. Remember Romans chapter 13, it's a government that has the authority to bear the swords, not private groups or individuals. So a state of war must be declared by the highest authorities, by governments. They must declare war on the other nation there. And if the other nation does not surrender or come to the negotiation table, then as a last resort, the declaration is given, and then the country is justified in going to war. Fifth, there must be limited objectives, right? You're there to defeat the enemy and establish peace. You're not there to completely wipe out the people, destroy the culture, and burn down all that there is in the land. Excessive force is not to be used. Limited objective, military targets, defeating the enemy, all right? Six, there must be only a use of force that is proportionate to attain victory. You're not there to completely destroy the country. You want to use enough force to attain victory, and that is it, all right? Seventh, civilian casualty must be avoided. Military combatants and military bases are the targets. Civilian casualty is to be avoided as much as possible. Now, in a war situation, it's not always possible to not have any civilian casualties. And unfortunately, the ethics by which Hamas fights, they use civilians as shields. And so it's going to be really tough not to have civilian casualties. But the United States spends billions of dollars on creating advanced technology. For example, missiles using laser technology so we can precisely hit the target, the military target we're looking at, with the least amount of collateral damage as possible. Well, let's take a look at terrorism here. Terrorism defined is the use of fear and violence against innocent civilians, right? Not against military combatants or military bases. It's the use of fear and violence against innocent civilians in an attempt to influence public opinion and policy. That's the definition of terrorism.
Want
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.